Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Psalm chapter 13. I'll give you a bit of time to find that on your Bibles or devices. It'll also be available on the screen. Psalm chapter 13. Lord, how long must I wait? Will you forever forget me forever? How long will you turn your face away from me? How long must I struggle with my thoughts? How long must my heart be sad, day after day? How long will my enemies keep winning the battle over me? Lord my God, look at me and answer me. Give me new life, or I will die. Then my enemies will say, "We have beaten him." They will be filled with joy when I die, but I trust in your faithful love. My heart is filled with joy because you will save me. I will sing to the Lord. He has been so good to me. He ends the reading. I'll now ask Zenith to teach us from his word.
Beautiful. Is this on? Not yet. Yes. Good. Perfect. Well, my name is Zenith. I'm one of the trainees here at Chinese Christian Church. It's my great privilege to open up God's Word with us all today. Like Ryan said, this is my first time, so I am very nervous. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help me in sharing this Word with you today. So please pray with me. Father God, we give you great thanks that you have given us your Scripture and that you speak to us through your Word. Lord, we ask now as we come to your Word, help us to have open hearts and open ears to see what you have to say to us. And Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts to transform us from your word, that we may live to be more like your son Jesus, all the more as we wait for him to return. So we pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, it's interesting that I get to open this series on Christmas sentiments, because I'll be the first to admit that I've never thought of myself as an emotional person. See, when Sarah and I did our premarital counseling, the one thing that we were cautioned to was our different conflict resolution communication styles. I was on one end of the spectrum being not an emotional person, and Sarah was more on the other end of being an emotional person. And so it sounds really bad, but we were cautioned that if we wanted to communicate with each other successfully, Sarah would need to remove any emotion when she talked to me, and I would need to try my best to insert some emotions to talk to Sarah. So for most of my life, I thought I was not an emotional person, but there are certain things that really do get me. I am a huge sucker for Asian movies. So Asian movies about growing up, I will cry my eyes out. Or Asian movies about people getting old, I will also cry my eyes out. Sarah and I went to watch a movie one time about an Asian grandma who was getting older. I tried my best to fight off the emotions, but at the end of the movie, tears were streaming down my face and I didn't know what to do. See, no matter how emotionless you think you are, emotions are universal to us all, aren't they? God, in his wisdom, created us all to be emotional creatures and desires an emotional relationship with us, not for us to be in relationship with him out of obligation, but because we have to, but actually because emotions help us better understand God, help us better to love God, and help us better to relate to one another. God created us to have emotions so that essentially we're not robots following a tyrannical leader. And so as we journey through the next few weeks looking through a few select psalms, we're going to see how emotions are viewed and dealt with through these songs and poems. And my hope and prayer is that as we briefly work through these psalms, we find the joy of seeing ourselves in these psalms and grow in our ability to deal with these emotions. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, describes the Psalms of David. He describes it as one where he thinks he was never so low that he could not find David was lower, and he never climbed so high that he could not find David was high up above him, ready to sing his song upon stringed instruments, even as I could sing mine. And so that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to dive deep into the emotional depths with David, but then we're going to end with a climb to the height with him. See, this psalm that was just read out is not particularly long, which is 6 verses. But what we see in these 6 verses is the raw emotions of a man wrestling with his feelings and relationship with God and resolving to find peace in the truth. This is a psalm of lament, and it's one of King David's outpouring of his emotions. It is in this psalm that we see King David wrestle with emotions of abandonment and loneliness in one of his lowest points in his life. We learn from this psalm that he's on the run from his enemies, and King David was no stranger to enemies. He was sought after by King Saul, the king before David, when Saul learned that David was going to take over his throne. He was sought after by his own son Absalom when he planned to take the throne from David. See, I think we often see David as the glorious king, and yet we forget for almost a decade, David was on the run, a fugitive. Now, we're not exactly sure exactly which moment this psalm is referring to, but what we can see is that it is in this messy, overturned, entangled moment in his life, where he feels he is alone in a dark, dark place with no light at the end of the tunnel, that comes the words of today's psalm. See, this feeling of being alone, no one likes to feel that way, right? We've all either seen or been that child in the shopping center losing sight of mom and dad, and everything just seems to crumble around them and fall apart as the wave of abandonment washes over them. But as we grow more and more independent, we find ways to deal with this emotion of loneliness, don't we? We begin to rely less and less on our emotions and instead find ways to deal with it, however helpful or unhelpful that might be. And so my goal today is to bring us on a journey back to exploring our emotional side. And I want to make the discussion based on scripture that we as Christians actually have the freedom to embrace and explore these emotions with God. We have the freedom to address these emotions with God. And finally, we can have joy in finding trust in the faithful God. So let me jump to point one, embrace and exploring these emotions with God. See, David begins this psalm by bringing these to God. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" See, this is not the psalm of someone who is thriving in their life. Perhaps David is saying, "How long, O Lord? I have been faithful to you for so many years. You have brought me from a lowly sheep carer to slay the Philistine giant Goliath. You have established my throne. Yet, God, what is happening? What is happening? How long, Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Do you know what it means to have that relationship with God? To be a point where he feels that David feels that he is forgotten by God. See, I think being forgotten has got to be one of the most deflating emotions or feelings one could feel. Because essentially it means that you are not worthy to be remembered. This is what being forgotten means, right? And yet this is what David is feeling. You know, I'm sweating up here. You know, we always laugh at videos or moments where parents have forgotten their child. You know, the moments where the child is left at after school care and parent comes in late. We chuckle at these moments, and to a certain extent, it's relatively excusable. You know, parents might have a lot going on and they just so have happened to forget about picking up their child. but imagine for a moment what it's like to be forgotten by God. God, the Lord of Lords, who has infinite capacity to remember all things. God knows each and every one of us intimately. Yet to be forgotten by God means a deliberate and calculated decision that David was not worthy of being remembered. This is how David describes his feeling, that God has deliberately made the decision that David was not worthy to be remembered. Or what about the feeling of God hiding his face from David? For God to hide his face, it means that God is turning his favor away from David to say to David, "You are not my people, you do not deserve my favor." See, this is the point where David feels he is no longer worthy of being remembered or blessed by God. This is a clear display that David feels abandoned and alone. In David's lowest moment, he feels the freedom to bring his raw emotions to God. He recalls the days of his past where he was surrounded by wealth and riches, commanding armies. Yet as he looks around, he is struggling to survive, running from enemies with no one to protect him. In verse 2, he says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" See, as we read that verse, it really has that Sisyphus feel to it, doesn't it? The Greek myth where the man is punished by rolling a stone up a hill again and again, only to have it fall down the other side. It seems like David is having these emotions of being abandoned by God over and over again, wrestling with his thoughts day after day. How long will this go on? I see David has been wrestling with his thoughts, at war with his emotions, only to arrive at sorrow in his heart. His enemies are triumphing over him, and he's sick of it, and he longs for God to bring an end to it. See, I think sometimes we use the word wrestle too liberally in a Christian context. Everything in a Christian context seems to be a wrestle. You know, people ask you, what has God been teaching you lately? And often you reply with, "Oh, I've been wrestling with the idea of rest." Or, "I've been wrestling with the idea of contentment." I know I've used that word wrestle quite common. And as a matter of fact, often it's just times that I've found things to be interesting or things that I've thought about once or twice. Oh, thank you. Really doing everything to, oh, that's so good. Thank you, Pip. Thank you. Where was I up to? Yes, wrestling. When I wrestle, I also sweat a lot. But David here is wrestling with these thoughts. See, as I stand up here and I'm drenched in sweat, maybe this is an accurate representation of what wrestling with your thoughts really mean. See, for David, you'd hope for some progress, but at the end, the conclusion is the same. Day after day, he arrives at sorrow in his heart. Have you ever felt this feeling of loneliness or abandonment? I think we've all felt glimpses of that from time to time, when the stresses of life build up again and again, and eventually it all comes crumbling down. The financial pressures are building up, bills keep coming and you're struggling to keep up. Friendships, relationships are breaking down. Those closest to you seem to have left, and as the dust settles, you look around and it seems like you are all alone. Perhaps these moments pile up time after time and we begin to give up on God. We begin to forget God because we feel that God has forgotten us. Perhaps we have found ourselves saying the same thing. "How long, O Lord? I have been serving you faithfully all these years and yet you leave me in the pits of my emotions." Yet in the midst of these emotions, we have the freedom to explore and embrace it and bring it before God, because God has created you and me to be emotional creatures. we have the freedom and comfort to know that God knows how we are feeling. That these feelings are not unknown to God, but that we can actually call out to God like David. But it's dangerous and unhealthy when we're left to be emotional without a plan to address it. So I'm going to jump to point two. We have the freedom to address these emotions with God. At David's lowest point, he realizes there is nothing and no one who could help but God. See, after pouring out his emotions in the first two verses, he acknowledges the necessity of God. Read with me from verse 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. See, David recognizes his own spiritual blindness and asks God to give light to his eyes, because for whatever reason, David is not seeing clearly. He recognizes the necessity of God in this, that only God can give light and help David see, or else he sleeps in death. See, where is the glimmer of hope? Well, in this psalm, we see that David hasn't actually given up. He knows that God hasn't actually abandoned him or forgotten him. And so he recognizes that it's only God who can save him out of this emotional pit that he is having. And the way to do this is to ask God to give light to his eyes. See, what we see is that these are the direct answers to David's plight in the first two verses. In the moment that he feels forgotten or abandoned by God, David asks God to turn his face to him. He calls out to God to look on him and answer him. Not only is David calling out, but he is calling on Lord his God. See, in just these three words, David affirms who he knows God to be. In these three words, David actually uses two names for God in Hebrew. First, he calls God Jehovah. He calls on God as a faithful God, a promise-keeping God. And next, David calls him Elohim, calling on God's character as a powerful God, a ruling God, a God who judges. See, David calls on these characteristics of God, and finally, David recognizes that he is still David's God. O Lord, my God. See, when was the last time that you called out to God like that, with the same convictions, with the same plea that David brings to God? Lord, only you are able to help. Lord, there is nothing else that could possibly help me but you and you alone. Perhaps sometimes we're so spiritually blind, we're so clouded by different things, that it feels like God has abandoned us and this wave of loneliness washes over us. Maybe what we need is for God to help us see. O Lord, my God. When was the last time that you talked to God like that? Perhaps at times we're too focused on praying the perfect prayer to God. We're focused more on how other people view us when we pray, or we're too focused with having the perfect theology when it comes to prayer that we prioritize that over coming to God in our raw emotions. Perhaps we're not always honest in our prayers. See, I know that I'm not always honest in my prayers. Sometimes I feel like, oh, maybe I shouldn't complain again. Maybe I should be more thankful. But God actually delights in us when we come to him and pour out our emotions to him and acknowledge that we do not have the answers, but we need God to give light to our eyes. Help us see, lest we sleep in death. Read with me what Paul writes in the letter to Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we did not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Church, as God's beloved children, we have great freedom. From the moment that we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom to not know what to say to God, but that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for. So we can bring our emotions to God, sometimes without knowing what to say, but trusting that the Spirit will speak on our behalf. I'm going to jump to point three now, trusting in the faithful God. What do you trust in? When things don't turn out the way you want them to turn out, when things in life begin to pile up and it all comes crumbling down, comes crashing down all at once, what do you trust in? See, the world seems to have the answer for everything, doesn't it? And it doesn't take too long to scroll on Instagram, on Facebook, to see the supposed answers to our issues. Maybe we're struggling to keep up with financial pressures. Well, Instagram has the answer to that. There's a 10-step foolproof way to day trade your way to generational wealth. Or maybe you feel like you're being lazy and you are not feeling a sense of self-worth. Well, Facebook will tell you that the solution to that is to wake up at 5 a.m. every day and start with a cold shower. See, our world tells us that there are so many quick fixes to some of our biggest problems. But in the midst of David's feelings of loneliness and abandonment, David doesn't trust in any superficial quick fix. David trusts in God. Because he has been good. Or as the ESV puts it, David trusts in God because God has dealt bountifully with him. In the midst of his emotional depths, David reaches deep within his heart to rely on his understanding of who God is. Let me read from verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What is David's hope? See, in verse 5, the hope in our psalm, and perhaps it's not what we expect. We spend a big chunk of the time in the depths, and it feels like, wow, this is such a sad psalm. And so as we read verse 5, we might be thinking, oh yes, the hope is the unfailing love, our salvation, or the opportunity to rejoice. And I do agree with all those, but let me point out another word of hope. In the middle of it all, when it seems like things could not get any worse, we see the word but. See, if I could graphically represent it, for the first four verses, we've kind of been on a negative gradient, plummeting towards the bottom. But the moment that we hit the word but, is the moment that we hit that glorious turn. See, David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. This little word, but, puts us back into a positive trajectory, and we're beginning to see hope. Hope in God's unfailing love. Hope in salvation. How does David know God's love is unfailing? Because of God's character. God recalls who God is, a God who has been faithful constantly to a faithless nation, a God who has shown love again and again in his mercy to a rebellious nation, a God whose plan for salvation comes directly from David, and because of that, David is able to rejoice. But what about for us? What is the good that we trust in? What is the good that we get to rejoice in? And the answer lies in Jesus. See, the good for us on this side of the cross and before eternity is Jesus. He is the one that God actually turns his face away from at the cross. He was the one who was forsaken by God. He took on all God's wrath and is now seated at the right hand of God, that all who believe can have this freedom to come before God in his throne in the heavenly realms and present our emotions to him. See, Jesus is the outpouring of God's unfailing love. Jesus is the outpouring of God's salvation. God has dealt bountifully to you and me because he has dealt to Jesus the wrath reserved for you and me. See, in the pits of these emotions of abandonment and loneliness, we have the freedom to still trust in God because he has been good to us. He has been good to us in Jesus, the one who was forgotten at the cross, the one who God hid his face from, so that we can come before him with full assurance that we will not face the same consequences. December is a wild time for most of the world. For most of us, we see shopping malls filled with Christmas decorations, sing joyful tunes, our Christmas trees are put up. We get excited by December because we near Christmas. Yet for many, it's a stark reminder of the unfairness of life. There are no family dinners to be had, no friends to catch up with. Instead of laughter, perhaps you hear sadness and tears. But church, we must not forget that Christmas is the time we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that all of God's plan for humanity was put into motion on Christmas Day, a demonstration of God's unfailing love to give his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not die, shall not feel God's wrath, shall not see God's face hidden from them, but have eternal life. See, this is the good, the salvation that David rejoices in, and the same salvation that we can rejoice in. See, friends, a Christian's life is not all rainbows and daisies. God never promises an easy life for us, and so we should not expect it. But what we can expect is that in the midst of all our emotions of abandonment and loneliness, we have a reason to rejoice and a reason to sing praises to God. For he has dealt bountifully with me. And so as we move out of the emotional depths, we remember Charles Spurgeon's words that as we're on the climb, we can always see David far above us with his stringed instruments ready to sing praises. And so perhaps for some of us sitting here today, you relate to some of these sentiments. Perhaps you find yourself crying out to God, "How long, O Lord?" You feel abandoned and lonely. Perhaps it's been far too long since you've come to church with joy. It's been far too long since you've opened your Bible outside of church, far too long since you have spoken to God. Are you still there, God? The writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 writes this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We can approach God's throne with confidence because God is gracious. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, and on the cross, in his death and resurrection, he bridges the gap between us and a holy God. We can stroll up to the throne with confidence to receive mercy and find grace because Jesus' blood on the cross opens up our relationship with God. See, this is the great joy that we have. As God's family, from the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to explore and embrace these emotions, emotions of abandonment and loneliness. We have the freedom to address these emotions with God, even when we don't know what to say, and we have the joy of trusting in a faithful God. And that truth is available to you and me and all of us sitting here today. Let me invite you to rejoice in this freedom that we have as God's children. Or perhaps if this is your first time hearing about this gift, perhaps you've been around church for a while, but you feel that God has been distant. You feel that God has forgotten you. let me invite you to come before God now and present these feelings to Him. And I'm going to do that now as I close us off in prayer. Please join me as I pray. Father God, You create us to be emotional beings. And as we live in this sinful and broken world, we experience emotions of abandonment and loneliness. And there are times where we feel like You have forgotten us, Lord, that You have abandoned us. But Lord, it is in these moments that we ask that You would help us to cry out to You, that You would give light for us to see that You are good. You have dealt bountifully to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have dealt bountifully to us because You have dealt with Jesus at the cross, that You put on Him the wrath that was reserved for us. So, Lord, we give You thanks for this free gift. And Father, for some of us sitting here, December might be a tough time where we're reminded of memories that we choose to forget. And Father, it's in these times that we ask You, Lord, that You would help us to see the cross. Help us to see Your love for us in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that we can have relationship with You because of that. So we commit these things to You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the